So we're going to talk this afternoon on six little foxes, just one little den. We start our reading from Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 14 and verse 17, from the Weymouth translation. There we read, "Rise, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shed light upon you. Therefore, be very careful how you live and act. On this account, do not prove yourselves wanting in sense, but try to understand what the Lord's will is." Now we're going to quote a brief paragraph from page 1902 of the reprints. "The rising from the dead signifies activity of the new mind, the new will, directing and controlling our mortal body. The apostle's injunction to arise from the dead, we have found, requires days, months, years of energetic effort to arise up, superior to the fallen tendencies of our own flesh. One finds that even after they have risen up so that they do not willingly practice sin, nor countenance it in any degree, he must still be on guard lest he be entrapped by the weaknesses of his own mortal body, and then stumble again over some of the things of sin and death from which he has risen by the Lord's grace." Unquote. So, this afternoon, our thought will be about foxes. Not just any fox, but little foxes. We read from Songs of Solomon. This is where this comes from, by the way. Chapter 2, verse 15. Now, each translation reads a little different, so I'm just going to give you the one that I have. "Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, in this song of the bride and bridegroom, there is a simple lesson that is brought to our attention. How often we find some small, common thing which is used by our Lord to teach us an important lesson. Think of the parables, for instance, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, then there's sheep, lambs, goats, and now there are foxes. In old Palestine, foxes and jackals were common. The fox is one of the dog family, and the young foxes were quite playful, innocent to look at, docile, but very cunning. We might think how cute these animals are, but there was their destructive nature, which must not be overlooked. Foxes were burrowers. By nature, they loved to dig. They were very fond of grapes and would hide among the leaves of these grapevines in their formulative stage, and then they would chew on the vines, the tender vines, and would ruin their fruit before it was ripe. Notice, It is not the fully ripe fruit that is in danger, it is still the tender and little vine branches that are here contrasted. Now the words take us, we've already shown, should not be there, is not a correct thought. Originally, this is catch us. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. In other words, we do not want to merely consider these seemingly innocent little animals. We want to catch them before they do their destructive work. Our Lord, in pictorial language, wishes us to grasp the lessons that these little animals bring forth to us. In the Christian walk, we find many little destructive character traits, just like these little foxes. There are so many little foxes in the Christian life that in the time we have this afternoon, we could never cover them all. But we'll just take a small den of them, six of them, and hope to gain the lesson from them, of these little foxes. How often, brethren, how often in our walk in the narrow way do we find many small, seemingly innocent, yet destructive depravities of the flesh? If these are not caught and put away, soon they would ruin, yes, they would ruin our spiritual vine. And taking the precious grapes of the Christian character and cause havoc. The first little fox we're going to describe is impatience. Impatience. Now this means not patient or lack of patience. Now it is doubtful that any of us are ever thoroughly rid of this little fox. Now one of the definitions of patience is self-control. Yes, self-control. Not that we demand this self-control from others, but having ourselves in check, which gives the thought that we should develop forbearance. Now, what an innocent little fox we have here. We are generally impatient with many things, such as weather, traffic, even our neighbors sometimes, with our families, yes, with our families, and especially we often get impatient with our brethren. Believe it or not, we do just that. Maybe it was in a class matter, perhaps a matter in the business meetings, which didn't just go our way. How impatient we can be. Let us catch this little fox. Yes, let us catch this little fox. Or it will continue to dig and dig and chew until our vine and our grapes are ruined. James 1:4 reads, "But let patience have her perfect work," or its complete work, "that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." Oh, brethren, we wish we could always do this. But there's always some little fox out there digging and chewing. It has been said that little sins are parents to the greatest of them. Psalms 19:12, what a beautiful psalm this is. Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The second little box is careless words. How this lesson is brought to our attention. In Luke 6:44 and 45, we read, for every tree is known for its own fruit. For from thorns men do not gather figs, nor from a bramble bush will they gather grapes. A good man, that is, out of a good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, but an evil one out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks. Do you ever find that you have a little fox like this? This lesson is of the heart. Our Lord goes on in verses 47 to 49 to say, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man who builds a house, and he digs deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon this house, and this house could not stand. It was shaken. Why? Because it was not founded upon a rock. But we know that it was founded upon poor ground, so that when the flood came, the house fell. Yes, the stream beat vehemently, and immediately this house fell, and the ruin was great. Careless words, my dear brethren, spoken with scarcely a thought, or in a moment of impatience, a sarcastic word, a laugh, yes, a laugh, a look, a shrug. Perhaps we did not realize that even this little fox, this innocent appearing little fox, counts in our lives for either for or against our spiritual development. And often it affects the development of others. We ask ourselves at times, are we just actors on the stage of life? You know, we're reminded of 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, and reading from the Weymouth translation again, our letter of recommendation is yourselves. A letter written in our hearts and everywhere known and read. For all can see that you are a letter of Christ entrusted to our care. Paul's words, the Apostle Paul. Do we see ourselves as this letter known and read of all? How are we known, brethren? Mainly by reflecting Christ's character in our Christian lives. It has been said that a Christian's life is the only book that the world reads. If then our actions are so powerfully portrayed to unbelievers, how much more to those walking in this narrow way? The third little box is vanity. Vanity, according to Webster, has several meanings, but the one which seems to be our little box is the quality or the fact of being vain or exceedingly proud of oneself or one's qualities or possessions. A self-satisfaction. That is a wily, cunning little fox, which is hardly noticed, especially those who have been regenerated to walk in a higher plane, those that breathe a purer air, who have renounced their old ways. Vanity and pride are brothers. You can't have one without the other. Galatians 5:26 reads, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." To do the best we can is all that our Heavenly Father asks of us. If for some reason we have accumulated wealth, or if we have been elevated above others, let not this little fox eat on our tender vines until they are spoiled. And also this thought of vanity could become a stumbling block to others. In the narrow way, those who are walking can have this vanity. In the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the apostle says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Oh, that's all we have to do is think about this, brethren. We're not different from another, maybe in our actions, maybe in the ways that we shouldn't be, but we should be known, we should be different from the spiritual actions that we bring forth. Why this glory, thou glory, it goes on to say, if thou hast not received it? We've received so much, brethren, so much in our lives. We know that all things are given to us by our Heavenly Father. We know that we all started in this narrow way on the same equal footing. We were justified. We were made right in God's sight. All had at least one talent. Oh, yeah. All of us have at least one talent. And the opportunity to increase their opportunities and privileges is always there. It is understood that not every one of us are of the five talented types. No, we're not. But those that are in greater danger of this little fox, of vanity creeping into their spiritual vine and causing ruin. And you know, I know this to be a fact, that the elders are the most vulnerable of this little fox. The fourth little fox in our den of foxes is jealousy. Now the wise man Solomon said in his love song in chapter 8, verse 6, "Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its coals are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement heat. Another word for jealousy is envy. Proverbs 27 verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? You know, Webster says of this word, a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantages, possessions, and so forth, or a desire for some advantage. Perhaps this thought of jealousy or envy had its beginnings way back with Cain and Abel. Reading from Genesis 4:1-7 on this account. Now, although a different interpretation might be given for this account, we believe a primary lesson is that of jealousy and envy. You know, these two sons each had something to give to the Heavenly Father. And by the way, the Father had told them what he expected as far as a gift was concerned. Yes, but one might have asked, why did not Almighty God just accept Cain's gift, since he was a tiller of the soil? Why didn't he just accept Cain's gift without saying that he had no respect? This is a natural question, brethren, but one we believe which has an answer. God can read the heart. He could read in Cain that which was not pleasing to him. It isn't so much the gift that God desires as it is what is behind the gift. In Cain's case, he had a wrong spirit. Perhaps because he was the eldest, he believed he should receive the greater acclaim. At any rate, his heart was wrong and God was displeased with it. But to add to this wrong spirit, this wrong disposition, it was led to the assassination of righteous Abel. Now, do we as new creatures in Christ see how this little fox can lead to the destruction of our spiritual vine? If we see our brethren in some prosperity, we should rejoice with them instead of harboring a feeling that perhaps we were wronged. Under the September 5th manna, comments that we read, jealousy is one of the great foes that confront every Christian. It should be slain on sight as an enemy of God and man and of every good principle. And to the extent that its presence has defiled the heart, even for a moment, a cleansing of the spirit of holiness and love should be invoked. Jealousy is not only a cruel monster of itself, but its poisonous fangs are almost certain, to inflict pain and trouble upon others, as well as to bring general woe and ultimately destruction upon those who harbor it. Jealousy is sin in thought, wickedness in thought, and is apt to lead speedily to sin and wickedness in action. The mind, if once poisoned with jealousy, can, with great difficulty, be cleansed from it entirely. So rapidly does it bring everything into its environment, to its own color and character. Unquote. Box number 5 is murmuring. You ever murmured? You know what it means? It means to grumble or mumble, to have a private expression of discontent, grumbling, grudging. Thayer says to have secret displeasure. So box number 5 is murmuring. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now, what is this meant here? Just prior to this admonition, the apostle has said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We heard that from this very platform. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verses 12 and 13, all those in Christ. Now, the main goal of the Christian then is to attain unto that which they at first covenanted to do, and to be anxious not to fall short of that goal. Hebrews 4:1 says to us all, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any should seem to come short of it. One of the things which could cause us to come short is this murmuring, grumbling, complaining against our fellow men. Brethren, I'm sure that this is because of selfishness. We should follow the example of Jesus. Did he murmur? Did he complain about doing his Father's will in every way? About what he saw around him? What was going on around him? Even with his own brethren that he had called. You know, these complaints seem to be very prevalent among the sanctified. This, of course, is antagonistic to the spirit of love. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. As we examine ourselves, we find that this little fox seems to crop up every so often. No matter how we try, we seem to find fault with one another in one way or another. It pays to take heed to see that we catch this little fox before it does irreparable damage to our spiritual life. The word fervent love gives the thought of extending our love, to make an effort to increase. Why do we murmur, brethren? Is it possible we are unhappy with ourselves? We've heard plenty of that from the platform this time as well. Is it because we are selfish? I like the way the apostle sums it up. He says love covers a multitude of sins. Our last little box for today is called discord. Number 6. In Proverbs 6:19, under the 6 things that the Lord hates, is found this little box of discord. This word from Strong's means strife or contention. We well remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 13. We'll not read it because of time, but it says, it would seem that even today we have this little thing going on under disguise. This discord under disguise is going on. Yes, disguise. Disguise, says Webster, means to hide or obscure the real nature of something. The real nature of most strife, discord, or division is either selfishness or pride. At the time this crops up, either selfishness or pride, someone has become dissatisfied with the so-called status quo. In many cases, the divisions come from misunderstanding. Words, we find, are very poor vehicles of thought. And in a few cases, some particular point of view has been blown way, way out of proportion. Then there's pride, and pride is our way of thought. Perhaps we are so convinced in one way or another, one certain view, that in no way would we ever see the other side of the question. Have you ever had that happen? I certainly have. Do we listen to what the other one is saying? Or are we just ready to give our thought? Yes, it's possible. We can sow discord among the brethren by never listening to another view. Sowing discord is a very dangerous thing. Not only does it damage the character of the one sowing the discord, but inevitably weaves a web of suspicion and doubt upon others. Discord is the greatest ally that the adversary has. The adversary is a liar and a murderer. We have already heard this many times, John 8:44. He colors everything that is dark and makes it look light. In Titus 3:9, we read, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. 2 Timothy 2:23 and 24, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give the repentance to the one acknowledging the truth. Did we ever notice that here that going along with avoiding foolish questions was the instruction for God's servants? When we make a mistake, we usually say, I'll not do that again. And so it is, brethren. We need to examine ourselves. We've told that. Test ourselves from this very platform to see that we do not in any way be the ones to cause strife or division amongst the brethren. Let the truth do the cutting. Let righteousness reign. We know, brethren, how wonderfully, how truthful it is that the truth is so beautiful. You know, it is so beautiful, and we never want to bring disgrace upon it. So, brethren, we've touched upon just six little foxes. Impatient, careless words, vanity, jealousy, murmuring, and discord. Innocent little creatures which can destroy our spiritual vine. My dear brother, let us catch these little foxes. We realize that we will make mistakes. However, let us never let our foxes get away and ruin our vine, our spiritual vine. We thank each of you for being so loving and kind to Catherine and I here at this convention. This convention has meant much to us, and we will take home the lessons that we have heard from this platform this weekend. So the Lord bless each and every one of you, keep you in his loving care.